remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. While you're turning, I'll mention something else I forgot. If you got a bulletin, on the front of that is a picture of those children that were singing on last Sunday. And a good picture there. Amen. A beautiful picture. Thank God for the children. Amen. And I appreciate them singing for us on last Sunday. But also tomorrow, we're hosting the regional Preachers Fellowship. They call it the Tri-State Preachers Fellowship. We'll be hosting that tomorrow here. Breakfast will be at 9 o'clock if you want to come for breakfast. And the service will be at 10 and be calling preachers from the floor. I was hoping Brother Atkinson could be here to preach to him. I did that last year. Last year was the first time we ever hosted it. We'll be doing that again this time. The first Monday of the year. And so, be in prayer about that. The service will go till about, start at 10, go to about 12:30. We plan on having lunch at 12:30, and then that's the end of it. So if you want to get a good breakfast, a good lunch, and get in on Preacher's Fellowship. Last year we had some mighty good preaching. It was a real blessing. Hope to do that again this year also as well. So be making plans for that on tomorrow. If you can, if you happen to be off on Monday, a lot of people are, then we'll give you encouragement to come and be with us on that. All right, let me get my microphone here. I'm behind a thousand different ways. When my wife's not with me, I don't do anything right. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 9, where we're going to begin reading. Verse number 9. And no, I'm sorry, we'll start. We did verse 9 down through verse number 20. So let's pick up at verse number 21. All right. Verse number 21. Read to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to preach all these verses. As a matter of fact, last week we did. We covered a lot of verses last week. I'm not going to do that this week, but we're going to look at these verses and just get a thought and move on into the next point from. All right. The Bible says in verse number 21 of Romans chapter number 3, "But now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe," I'm so messed up this morning. Verse number 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest." That's the point I wanted to make. God's manifesting his righteousness through the Lord Jesus, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Did we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, if correctly read that time, that's reading verse 21 through 31 of Romans chapter number 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Thompson, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here today.
Yes, Lord, we're grateful.
God, thank you for the labor of love. I pray you touch your man today.
Help, Lord.
Wisdom, power, unction, Lord,
yes, Lord.
Bless you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. Appreciate the prayer. This text that I'm reading, I preached last week. Actually, we've been preaching for several weeks now through the book of Romans, verse by verse, dealing with chapters 1 through 3 and up to verse number 21, up through verse 20. We've been talking about how God deals with sinners, or the gospel, how the gospel relates to sinners. We've been talking about how God sees us. Last week I preached on this and I gave it the title, God sees sinners as guilty without exception. And this text talks about it as well. For all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what he's talking about in these texts that we've read. Now, today we're going to move on to the next section, and that's from chapter number 3, verse 21, and chapter number 4, on through chapter number 8. He's going to be dealing with the fact, not just how the gospel relates to sinners, but how the gospel relates to saints, how it makes saints out of sinners. Amen. I'm glad you don't have to go through life always being a sinner on your way to hell. You can be transformed. You can be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can be changed. You can be changed. Amen. And so we talk about how the gospel relates to saints. We talked about how God sees us. Now we're going to look at how God saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. You've heard the saying, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's true. We're saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And so today I'm preaching on this fact. Not God sees sinners guilty without exception, but today I want to say God saves by grace without law. Amen. God saves by grace without the law. God saves sinners by the grace of God. Amen. And so thinking about that this morning, I want to look at this next point and how that we're going to be moving into this in the days to come. This chapters 4 through 8 deal with this primarily, but this is the introduction that leads up to it, how God saves us. And we'll talk about the fact that it is a free salvation and it is a faith salvation. Amen. We're saved freely, but we're saved by faith. Amen. Amen. I remember reading, I just read last night, a man, and I'm trying to remember who was the man I was reading after, but he was quoting G. Campbell Morgan, and he's telling about G. Campbell Morgan witnessing to a coal miner in England. He's witnessing that coal miner, and he's trying to explain, the man was wanting to understand salvation, and he's trying to explain to him that it's a free gift. And the man kept saying, but it's got to cost me something. But I've got to do something. I've got to pay something. It can't be a free gift. And Mr. Morgan had a thought. He felt like God gave him the thought. And so he asked the coal miner, he said, how did you get down into the mine this morning? And the man said, well, I rode the elevator. And he said, well, it must have cost you something mighty to ride that elevator to go down into the mine. He said, oh no, it didn't cost me anything. It cost the company a lot, but it didn't cost me anything. The ride was free. And all of a sudden it dawned on him. He said, salvation's free to me, but it costs God a lot to provide for my salvation. Amen. Cost God his own dear son. Amen. That we might have this salvation. It's a free salvation, but it is a faith salvation. And then we'll look at chapter number 5 and see how God secures us. Chapter number 6 through 8 and see how God sanctifies us. We're going to deal with justification in this section that we're looking at. Now let me point out by way of introduction, I said some time ago that I personally believe probably the greatest soul winner that ever lived would be Paul the Apostle. You wouldn't think that anybody alive or dead would be a better soul winner other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, than the Apostle Paul. And yet, look at how Paul presents the gospel, starting here in the book of Romans. That's what this, it's a doctrinal book, giving the gospel to the Romans, a place that he had never been at this time, but he's longing to get there, and he does, by the grace of God, get there in a route he didn't anticipate. But anyway, he's never been there, but he's trying to get the gospel to him. You look at where he's at here in verse number 21, when we start off, there have been 81 verses before this, talking about sin. 81 verses talking about sin before he ever talks about going to heaven. I'm afraid our idea of knocking on doors and inviting people to heaven is not God's plan of salvation. They got to deal with their sin. Sin must be dealt with. Jesus didn't come that we might go to heaven. He came to seek and to save what? That which is lost. And a man, woman, boy, or girl's got to realize they're lost without God and without hope. except the fact that Christ died for them. Amen. And so he preaches and teaches. And by the way, he's inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this letter that has 81 verses dealing with mankind's sin and their need for Christ to salvation before he ever mentions one verse about how that they can get to Christ for their salvation. And the operation, by the way, that God brings men to Christ for salvation. In other words, God says more, far much more about man's problem with sin than he ever does about giving them hope for heaven. Amen. It's not that God doesn't offer hope for heaven, but he only offers hope for heaven after our sins have been dealt with, because there'll be no sin in heaven. Amen. God's plan of salvation is simple. Once a person's been convicted of their sin. I was thinking this morning, Brother Steve teaching Sunday school, and he's teaching there out of there in Kings, 1 Kings chapter number 6, and about the king of Syria fighting with the king of Israel, and he used that talking about Satan fighting with us, how Satan and the king of Syria was not just angry at the whole nation, though he was, and battling the whole nation. He'd put it personal to the king of Israel. And Brother Steve was talking about how that the devil is after all God's people, but he gets personal. And he's after you, and he's after me. Amen. And he got to talk about some of that, and he talked about the words that describe Satan. You can see his adversarial capacity just in his name, the devil, the adversary. He is our opponent. And he said that word that dealt with, it was a legal term, as if somebody's taking you to court. You know what somebody does when they take you to court? They accuse you of something. You've been accused. Amen. Well, the gospel doesn't just accuse us. The gospel condemns us. We're not just standing accused before God. We're standing guilty before God. If we could say it this way, the Holy Ghost catches us red-handed. Amen. He catches us red-handed. And when somebody has been caught red-handed, Brother Billy Mitchell used to say this. He said, a pardon might not sound much to a fellow that's expecting to get out of jail in a day or two, but it means a whole lot to a man sitting on death row. When the Holy Ghost brings you under conviction, when the Holy Ghost, as we say, hems you up, amen, locks you in, you've been convicted, there's no wiggle room, there's no wiggling out of it, there's no excuse that you can throw up, there's no exception that you can try to plead. When the Holy Ghost gets you in that position, thank God a pardon sounds mighty good, amen. And that's what Paul's doing in this point with the people of Rome and this offer of salvation. The problem that we got to face is sin, and we got to become guilty before God. It seems very difficult. The plan of salvation seems very difficult, seems very sophisticated to the person that is trying to find loopholes and trying not to deal with their sin, trying to find some way to climb in, some other way than dealing with their sin. Amen. But here's what the Bible said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for. And so you got to realize you're lost without God before you can ever get any help. Amen. Paul has just proven in the previous verses that all the world of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, is guilty before God. He proved back in chapter number 1, verses 19 through 21, that the Gentile world had an innate and intrinsic knowledge of God. They knew something about God just from nature, and yet they chose to shut it out, and they chose to deny the existence of God. Then, and so we say this, in other words, they said no to God. They recognized God in the heavens. They recognized God in the earth, and yet they said no to God. By the way, these scientists that are running on the theory of evolution, by the way, it's a theory. It is a theory. You know what a theory is? It's a supposition. It might rain and it might not. It might be true and it might not. In this case, we've got the facts. Amen. We've got the Word of God. And you can choose to live by faith in the scientists, or you can choose to live by faith in God. And it's a choice. Amen. It's a choice. But what they do, the reason that they say, I will not believe what the Bible says about creation, and they will not, you know why they will not believe that? Is because they want to say no to God. They don't want God telling them how to live, God telling them what to do. Really? They're saying no to God. So if I can just shut God out. By the way, if you want to say there is no God, there can be no God in your life. And then you can die without God. And suffer the consequences. Or if you'll recognize there is a God. There is a God in heaven. There can be a God in your life. Amen. You can come to God. You don't have to die without God. You can die in Christ Jesus. Amen. Blessed are they which die in the Lord. Amen. But so he's proved all the world guilty. Then when he gets down here to Romans chapter number 3, verses 10 through 12, he proves that all the Jewish world, they not only had an innate and an intrinsic knowledge of God, they had an in-depth, an intricate knowledge of God. God had given them His Word. They didn't just have to look at the world and know there was a Creator. By the way, I've got a watch. You know somebody made it. You've got a car. We know somebody made it.
Amen.
Amen. We're living on a planet that somebody made. Amen. But Israel had more than that. More than looking at the world and knowing there was a God. They had the Word of God that told them there was a God. But they chose to deny it. They chose to shut it out. They chose to go their own way, make their own rules, make their own regulations, and go their own way and not accept what the Word of God had said to them. So in other words, they said no to God. Look at chapter number 3, verse 10. Let me just look at that and say some things, introduction, and I'll get on in here. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So he's laying the groundwork saying, I don't care if you're a religious Jew, I don't care if you're carrying a King James Bible, I don't care if you're sitting on a church pew, there is none that's seeking after God. Men have chosen to go their own way, and ye must be born again. That's the point that he's making. Hold your place there in Romans 3. Turn back to Psalm 14. I mentioned this last week. I didn't have you turn there, but I'd like to do that today. That this quote or reference in Romans 3 is a reference to Psalm 14. Paul, last week I went down through there, showed you through the Psalms and through Isaiah and through Jeremiah. Paul is taking the Old Testament scriptures that these Jews claim to love and showing them that God had condemned them and convicted them of sin already in the Old Testament. Look in Psalm number 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Look at this. There is none that doeth good. That sounds very similar, doesn't it? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 is almost identical to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14, of Psalm 14. Look at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, these next two words are in italics. There is no God. You know that the King James translators put that in italics so you'd know what they added in. It was not in the original. They added that in to make it more understandable, to make it so that these words could, this saying could be understood. But here's the idea. The fool has said in his heart, what did he say in his heart? No to God. That's what the fool said. No to God. There's no God in creation. There's no God in salvation. By the way, if there's no God in creation, there is no God in salvation. Amen. We got to believe by faith, according to the book of Hebrews, we know by faith that the things that are made were not made by things which are seen. We have to know by faith that God, when God said He made it, He made it. What God said is true. We got to know that. If you can't accept that, then there's no hope. You have no leg to stand on, no ground to stand on. But notice this, the fool has said in his heart, he said no to God. That's when a person becomes guilty before God. They say no. They say no. Not just rejecting salvation. By the way, these people weren't just rejecting salvation. They're rejecting the existence of God. I don't even believe that there is a God. It's an existential point that they're making there. There is no existence of God. So they're saying no, and they become guilty before God. Notice this person doesn't say no with their mouth. They said it in their heart. And by the way, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Amen. They say no in their heart. Sometime in a person's life, they come upon an understanding that there's a God in heaven. They may not know one verse of the Bible. Amen. But they come upon an understanding that there is a higher power, so to speak, as the world uses. That there is a God of some sort. There's a Godhead. There is a Godhood. And there's different levels of understanding based on different levels of truth that they have heard or that they have encountered. But all people in the world, I believe, come to that point somewhere in their life. And there is a universal answer of mankind about authority being over them. All men, women, boys and girls sometime in their life say no to the authority in their life. Amen. They resist that authority. That's a universal answer of mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to say this again, and I've said it before, but I'll say it one more time. When you stand before God at the great white throne of judgment, you cannot blame your daddy for your sin. You can't blame your daddy, whoever, whatever his name is. I'll use Logan. You can't blame your daddy, Jacob, although I know he's got a lot of blame. But you can't blame your daddy, Adam. When it boils down, it comes down to somewhere in our life, somewhere every one of us has said no to the authority of God. Amen. And that's why every mouth must be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, because we are all guilty before God. Amen. And so here it starts with the mouth. I mean, it starts with the heart and then it comes out in the mouth. By the way, that's the pathway that the Gentiles took in Romans chapter 1. They knew that there was a God, and yet they glorified Him not as God, and they made these idols of creeping things and all that that went on down the line. Then you got the Jews. No, there's a God. They even got God's Word, and yet they choose to go their own way, none seeking after God. That's the point that He's making there. So the condition of man's heart, the condition of man's mind, the condition of man's will is that it's going away from God. It's going against God. It's going astray from God. I guess this would be the best way to say it. The mind, the will, and the heart is going astray from God. And the hands and the words and the feet are going away from God. And it comes out over and over. And that's for a change to take place. Something must be stopped. Now, I'm back in Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 19, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, by the way, I don't think that's talking about just Old Testament law. I think it's talking about the law of creation, the law of conscience. Every man lives under some law, and the law that is speaking to him is speaking to him on that level. All right. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice verse number 19 says that the very purpose of God revealing law, whether it's law of conscience or the law of the written word of God, the very purpose that God gave law is that man might see his need of a Savior. That his mouth might be stopped from saying no to God. Amen. Verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what makes us recognize our guilt before God. Amen. You ever been running down the highway? Maybe it happened to you very recently if we've been traveling. Riding down the highway and you really don't even know what speed you're running. You might know what speed limit is. You may not. You don't know what you're running until you see the law. A representative of the law. Maybe see blue lights. Don't you hate these cars that their headlights look blue? Because you think it's the police. And you let off your gas when you wouldn't have to let off your gas. But here you are running along, and really unconscious, uncaring what the law is until you see the law, and then immediately you know you're guilty. And I saw this happen to me coming in. There was one son, I had his blue lights on, had a car pulled over. We're over in the other lane trucking down the road, running just a little bit over the speed limit. And he cut his lights off and come out in the highway. I'm saying, oh no, I know what he's going to do. He's going to push everybody over the side. He's going to give me a ticket. Thank God he didn't. Amen. But my point is this, is that we might have a lot of excuses. We might have a lot going on our way. May not even care what the law is saying or doing. We're going our way until the law stops us and says, you're guilty. That's what has to happen to a sinner. I don't care if it's at his home. I don't care if it's in a church. I don't care if it's in a Sunday school class. I don't care if it goes through a song or if it goes through the preaching of the Word of God. However it is, somewhere in their life, the Holy Ghost has to stop them in their tracks and stop their mouth and stop their heart and stop their will from going astray from God. Amen. Amen. For this to happen, their mouth has to be stopped. Stop saying no to God and say yes. Amen. You say, preacher, that sounds pretty simple. Well, in reality, it is when the Holy Ghost deals with you. And that's Paul's talking here about how the Holy Ghost deals and how that he works. Now, that's not to say that just saying yes to God's offer of salvation. No. But you got to say yes to God's declaration of our sinfulness. We got to stop making excuses for our sin. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Didn't ask if he was as bad as so-and-so. Maybe you're watching a court trial. Somebody robbed a bank. One fellow's bag had $10 more than the other fellow's bag. Do they let the other guy off? Well, I didn't steal as much as he did. No. They're robbers. They're thieves. They're all going to jail. They're all, hopefully, amen, at least till somebody pays their bail and they get out. If there is a bail. They're going to jail. Well, here's the thing. People have all these excuses. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as that hypocrite that goes to that church over there. And they got all these things they're hiding behind. And all these things. It's all their excuses and all their flags that they can throw up. When the Holy Ghost said, what you need to do is shut your mouth and stop your will from going against God and say yes to God. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. Then you can get some help from God. That's what he's saying. Amen. Admit their sinfulness. Admit their fault. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Are you still arguing about your problem with sin? Well, I'll tell you, I may drink, but I don't drink as much as they do. I don't get drunk. Or when I do get drunk, I don't cause a lot of trouble. Or what, you know, all these different things that people throw up. Trying to make excuses. Trying to look for exemptions. Trying to make some exceptions. Trying to look for loopholes in the law. When in reality, the best thing to do is say yes to God. Because when you're trying to find loopholes and make exemptions and find exceptions, you're saying no to God. Amen. In order for their mouth to be stopped, you must stop the heart, the mind, and the will from saying no to God. Because sometimes we speak without thinking, but most of the time what we speak is what we've been thinking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When a man curses God, in his mouth, he's been doing it for a while in his heart. Amen. When a man rails on God with his mouth, he's been doing it for a while in his heart and in his mind. If you're going to get to God, you're going to have to turn your heart to God. You're going to have to turn your mind to Christ. You're going to have to turn your will to Christ. Amen. I hadn't gotten to my verses yet, but I'm going to conclude with this. Turn back to Psalms, Psalm number 95. Probably familiar to you. We've heard these read a number of times. Psalm 95. I guess my message today would just bring us up to the verses that we read, and I'll try to preach on them another Sunday, maybe next Sunday, we'll see. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 9. God, you could read the whole psalm, you see it's a thanksgiving song to God. But look at what verse number 6 says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are His people, or the people of His pasture and the sheep of His land. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of, or as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. He's going through these verses. He's saying, listen, if you will hear, not just can, if you will, if you're willing to hear God, if you're willing to stop saying no to God, listen for that still small voice. And you'll hear His voice. Quit hardening your heart. Quit rebelling against God. That same statement's made back in Hebrews, if you want to turn and look. I'll end with this. Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. New Testament. Quote of that same Psalm. Hebrews 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All that's right in Psalm. Look at what he says, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's what he's saying. Will you hear His voice? Not is God speaking to you. God is speaking. He's manifest His righteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. But the righteousness of God is revealed. How did God reveal His righteousness? By sending His Son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Amen. Christ Jesus came sinless. He lived in a human body and never one time sinned against God. Amen. Never one time sinned against God. He perfectly obeyed the Father's will. By the way, He submitted His will to the Father's will. That's what you've got to do in order to get saved. You've got to submit your will to the Father's will. It's not God's will that any should perish. What is the will of God? But that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. They stand to her feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. If you find yourself aware of your sin, you recognize your need of a Savior, God's manifesting His righteousness to you. And He wants you to trust Christ. He's given the truth in your heart. He's shining the light. He's wanting you to come to Christ. God, the Holy Ghost, is speaking to you. I've heard people, I think sometimes people make it hard. This thing about salvation, they say, well, I'm not sure if the Holy Ghost is dealing with me. Well, if you've got any inclination towards God, the devil didn't put that there. And your flesh didn't put that there. Amen. There's any inclination of you drawing close to God that didn't come from the devil and it didn't come from your flesh. It didn't come from the world. And in reality, it's not coming from me. It's coming from the Holy Ghost speaking to your heart, saying you need God. If you're saved, He may be saying you need to get closer to God because you're not revealing that righteousness like you need to. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. I've been short this morning. It's been a powerful truth to my heart to see how that You want every mouth to be stopped. You want the heart and the will and the mind to quit rebelling against God and to submit to You and allow You to work. You can be just and the justifier of them that will come to God through Christ Jesus, them that will believe on Christ. It's that simple. Lord, I pray somebody do that this morning, whether here or listen by Wave Radio. Lord, I pray that somebody trust Christ. I pray somebody do it here. Lord, I pray that the saints of God draw closer to You. We'd submit our will to Thee rather than going our own way. Even once we're saved, rather than saying, I'm going my way, I'm going astray. Lord, help us to say, not my will, but Thine be done. To submit ourselves to Thee and to walk in Your will. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. Some's praying in the pew. If you need to do that, you're welcome to. If you need to come to the altars are open. We'd love to have you come pray. If you need help, let us know. We'll be glad to pray with you while we sing.